The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, the disciples said to Jesus, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. At the end of the Easter cycle, there are a number of feast days that we celebrate. The ascension of our Lord into heaven, the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then Trinity Sunday, which sums up in a certain way everything that we've experienced and celebrated during the church year, beginning in last November with Advent. But then there are two further feast days. Two feast days that have been added to the calendar, one celebrated on a Thursday and the other a Friday. The Thursday feast is Corpus Christi, which we now celebrate on a Sunday in Canada so that everyone can come to Mass easily on this day. And the second feast is the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which will be celebrated this coming Friday. Now, both of these days are the fruit of Jesus continuing to speak to the church from heaven, and the church unfolding that word of love that our Lord spoke on earth and that echoes continuously down through the ages. The Feast of Corpus Christi was put on our calendars in the 13th century. The 150 years that had preceded that feast was a time that was rich in a fervor, a devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, which was something very new in the life of the church. People began to live their relationship with Christ through contemplating Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, spending time before the tabernacle. Of course, people had prayed in church and honored the Blessed Sacrament for the previous 1,000 years. But God stirred up the fire of devotion in a very special way. It began perhaps because in the 1100s, for the first time, someone challenged Catholic belief in the real presence of Jesus. A priest, a church official in France, said that Christ was not really, truly, physically present in the Blessed Sacrament. That it was a symbolic presence, but not a real presence. And the whole church rose up against that idea. The Pope laid out a formula of belief, affirming what the church had always taught about Jesus being present in the Eucharist. And this man, an archdeacon, was meant to sign that formula if he wanted to stay in the Catholic Church. And after that, people began to want to show to the Eucharist a special honor and devotion that would express our understanding of Jesus' real and actual presence and his power in our lives to transform our souls through this gift. So for the first time, a custom arose in the Mass that had not existed previously. We call it the elevation. And it's something that you're all familiar with. After the consecration, after I say the words over the host, "For this is my body which will be given up for you," I will lift up the Blessed Sacrament so that you can see the host. And that is meant for us to make an act of faith. Some of us say the words that St. Thomas said when Jesus appeared to him on the Sunday after Easter, "My Lord and my God." Others might use another prayer, either one that's old and much loved, or one that flows spontaneously from our hearts. But it's meant to be a moment of faith. Now, before the late 1100s, that didn't exist. It wasn't part of the Mass. It started in Paris. And the Archbishop of Paris thought that this was a wonderful idea. And so he recommended to all of his priests that they elevate the host in this way. And of course, remember, priest and people were facing the same way, towards the altar and the cross. So the priest had to lift up the host high above his head so that the people behind him could see. And that was a most important moment for the church, that looking upon Christ. It was a moment of communion, not the communion of eating, of consuming the Blessed Sacrament, but a communion of conversation, of opening my heart to Christ, of looking at him and being convinced that he is looking back at me. I look at him with faith. He looks at me with mercy and love and power. Now, how did that custom spread from France to the whole world, to the whole church? It seems that it was the work of the Franciscans. The Franciscans were founded by St. Francis, you know, in the early 1200s. And they began to spread throughout Europe and even into North Africa. They went to the Holy Land. They went everywhere. And St. Francis, whom we all think of as the great saint of poverty, had a great devotion to the Eucharist. And he insisted that though the friars were to live very poor lives, their churches were to be beautiful. No matter how humble they were, Francis said, "You must use the finest linens for the altar. You must obtain the best and most beautiful vessels to hold the precious King of Kings within. And you must keep the churches clean at all times." When St. Francis would visit his houses, he often came with a broom strapped to his back. And he would sweep the church himself, wash the floors on his hands and knees, and make certain that everything was ready for the celebration of Mass, and in the process, teach a great lesson to his friars. His words about the Eucharist occur in no less than a dozen of his writings, and they express a very, very profound and very powerful faith and love. So in keeping with this tradition, after St. Francis' death, the friars, going out on all of these different missions, began to carry with them hand-copied editions of the Missal to be used at the altar, written by their own friars, copied painstakingly, and in all the missals, it was recommended that after the consecration, they elevate the host so that we could look upon him, so that we could look upon the one who was pierced on the cross for us. Now, from that custom of looking at the Blessed Sacrament, which became so important for people, many other customs arose. And soon, in various places, the faithful and religious women, particularly sisters, nuns, began to ask that the host be carried from the church outside. Instead of simply leaving the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle, they asked for processions in which the host would be carried by the priest in a fitting form so that Christ could go out among his people and we could acclaim him as king, not just here, but in our world. Some of these processions began to be held in certain places, and there are many famous ones today in ancient cities around Europe. At the same time, a woman in Belgium, a cloistered nun, began to speak to her priest directors and superiors about Christ's desire for a feast day in honor of the Eucharist, in addition to Holy Thursday, a special day once a year when processions would be made, blessings be given with the host, and the people bow before the Eucharistic Lord in joy. Some years later, one of these priests who heard this request was elected Pope. And shortly after his election as Pope, word came to him of a miracle that was alleged to have happened in the town of Bolsena, when a priest said Mass, and having a doubt about the real presence, saw that the host that he had just broken at the altar had bled. And blood stained the corporal on which he said Mass, and even the marble of the altar beneath it. The event was investigated, the testimonies of witnesses taken, the scientists of the time examined the stains and pronounced them to be real blood, and the Pope approved the event and ordered that the bloodstained cloth be enshrined in a very special chapel attached to the Cathedral of Orvieto, where you can still see it today. And then the Holy Father commissioned the finest minds of his time, two saints, Bonaventure, a Franciscan cardinal, and Thomas Aquinas, the great Dominican theologian, to compose a new Mass with proper prayers and hymns for this feast that he would call Corpus Christi. The sequence that you just joined in singing is one of those hymns written by St. Thomas Aquinas. And the hymns that you're familiar with from benediction also flow from his pen, all written for the same occasion. And this feast day was instituted. And for centuries, it brought joy to the whole world. And every year, one of the most special events was the Feast of Corpus Christi and the processions that took place. You can find online film of some of these beautiful processions with thousands of people in Poland, in Austria, Switzerland, Italy, Ireland, honoring the Blessed Sacrament. British Pathé has a film from 1941 that shows thousands of Irishmen kneeling on city streets as the monstrance passes by. Ireland is a very different place today. But such processions, such public manifestations of the church's faith still exist. And on Thursday of this last week, our Holy Father carried the Blessed Sacrament from the Basilica of St. John Lateran to that of St. Mary Major, while thousands of people thronged the streets of Rome and assisted in this public acknowledgement of this great mystery that we can so easily take for granted. We do not realize, you and I, the fullness of the power of this gift, this presence of Christ, and what its purpose is. Its purpose is to make us participate not just in the holiness of Jesus, but in the mission of Jesus to save the world. Our Lord unites us to Himself when we receive Him in Holy Communion and makes us part of His salvific mission. He truly makes us children of God, adopted sons and daughters, and shares with us His perfections and His divine life, and overcomes all our ills and our wounds and our brokenness through this gift. He makes what is good stronger, what is imperfect whole, what is broken He unites, what is crushed He raises up. There is so much here for us. But it's not simply a matter of me teaching from the pulpit, nor even of you reading a fine book. You can only realize what this means, what this gift is, what's been given to you and will be given to you again and again and again, if you open your heart, your life to Him. If you spend time in the presence of Christ, if you say to Him, Lord, I need You. I am afraid to turn to You in all my needs, not because I fear You, but because I don't want to acknowledge just how great my need is. I need You because You have made me for truth and goodness and beauty, and I want them in an absolute way. I want the fullness of truth, absolute truth, utter goodness, transcendent beauty. And I can only find them in You. If I find You, I have everything. And all else that I cherish, everyone whom I love, and everything that I enjoy will take on new meaning and beauty because I have You. But without You, I'll never have enough of anything else. No love will satisfy me. No amount of power or influence or fame or riches will satiate me. Lord, turn to me and let me see Your face. Turn to me and let me know the power of Your love. Show me the gift that You've already given, so that my communion with You may be constant and our friendship everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.